Certainly it's great to see everyone here. Appreciate you being here this morning. We talked in last week's lesson about the healing and that everyone was not healed because the purpose of healing was to confirm the Word of God. There were instances where people were sick or struggling and yet they were not healed because it did not confirm the Word. It wasn't for the purpose of confirming the Word, I should say. But Jesus performed miracles, of course, for that purpose, to confirm the Word. And when He did perform miracles, it did its purpose. But Jesus would also perform miracles because He had sympathy on people. He wanted to help them. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't confirm the Word, because it did. But He had sympathy on them. It confirmed the Word and it made them better, which He wanted them to feel better. He wanted them to not be diseased anymore. He wanted them to be able to see again. If one had already passed away, He wanted them to be able to live again. And that's because Jesus is a loving and sympathetic God. And when He saw those who were in pain, He felt sorry for them, just like we would. We look at someone who's suffering, we feel bad for them. Now, obviously, we don't have the gift to heal them, but we feel bad for them. Maybe we'll say we'll pray for them, we'll try to comfort them however we can. But Jesus was sympathetic to the point that He was able to make them better. And one example of this is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, and in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Now, you might turn, you can keep both of them because we're going to be going to both of them some through the lesson. You might turn, first of all, specifically to Luke's account, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. That's where we're going to start looking. But this is a miracle where Jesus showed compassion toward one. And the one whom He showed compassion toward is the centurion's servant. And so the purpose of this lesson is just simply to look at the details of this miracle in particular. And then as we look at how Jesus healed him, why Jesus healed him, we see the all that encompassed that. I think there's some good application that we can make to our lives. This lesson is going to have a lot to do with our faith. And it's going to be really showing the faith of the centurion and the kind of faith that we should have as Christians, where it's sometimes difficult to have faith, and yet we should trust in God anyway when it might be easier to say, well, I don't believe God's going to do that. I don't believe God's going to help me. But we have to keep a focus on our faith. And that's what this lesson is primarily going to be about. Now, incidentally, I'll go ahead and give a little commercial for tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is going to be a lot different than what we normally have. I'll just tell you up front, it's different. It's certainly studying from the Bible. We're going to be looking at passages and such. But we're going to be trying to strengthen our faith tonight by particularly looking at things that God has done in regard to His creation and things such as that, which when we look at those, they would say there's no way it could have just happened. No way there could have been a big explosion and then this worked this way and this worked this way. So we're going to be talking about that in order to strengthen our faith and to build ourselves up in our faith, to have more trust in God by seeing the works that He's done. And again, we'll certainly apply that and look at Scripture in making those points. But it will be different, so I'll warn you about that up front, and I hope it'll be okay. But this morning, we're going to talk about the centurion's servant, the fact that he was had ailments that needed to be healed. The centurion felt very sorry for him, and he wanted him to be healed too. And we're going to look at this whole account. So let's read, first of all, from Luke chapter 7. Verses 1 through 10 is what we're going to be reading. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick." Now, we talk about this centurion, and the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant. It's interesting, we didn't read Matthew's account, but Matthew's account actually says that there was Matthew's account says that the Jewish elders speak on his behalf, whereas Luke's account says that he spoke. Well, if someone is speaking on your behalf, then you are speaking. You may be speaking through someone, but you certainly are speaking, so certainly those are not contradictory. They work together. But regardless, the centurion, through this group of Jewish elders, asked Jesus to heal his servant. Matthew's account also says that he was paralyzed and tormented, and we find out in Luke's account, as we said, that he was to the point of death. He was sick and ready to die. So he was in very serious condition at this time. Now, when we think of centurions, of course, a centurion was one who was over 100 soldiers. So he had great power and great authority, being over these 100 soldiers. And because he was in Capernaum, Jesus was in Capernaum, we can figure out that the centurion was the chief officer of the Roman army there in Capernaum. So again, this is a powerful position that he was in. And yet the centurion was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He sent elders of the Jews, remember. He was a Roman soldier, he was a Gentile. And he himself didn't feel worthy to go before Jesus, to go talk to Jesus himself, or even for Jesus to come into his house, as a Gentile and in that nation, if you will. So he is one who sent Jews, the Jewish elders. And it says in Luke 7, it says, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation. Now these are the Jewish elders talking to Jesus. He loves our nation. So the centurion loves these elders' nation, is what he's saying. And has built us a synagogue, meaning that this Gentile centurion was willing to build the Jews a synagogue, and he loves our nation. Now, when we think about centurions in the Bible, we'll just kind of take a side note here. They were looked at very favorably. On every occasion where it talks about centurions, they were looked upon very favorably. And you might recall these times. One is in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. When Jesus had died on the cross, we're told that this centurion in Mark 15 and verse 39 confessed Jesus as the Son of God. So you can see his heart, you can see what he recognized, what he realized in all the display of Jesus dying. And remember, people came out of the graves and there was the earthquake and all these things happened. So he was then willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You might remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout man, who was a prayerful man. He gave alms to the poor. Very good man, this centurion was, who Peter was sent to in order to convert him to Christianity. Being a Gentile, and his family and those who were there in the house with him who heard that word were Gentiles, and they then were able to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They were able to become a part of the kingdom, as the promise was that it is for both Jews and Gentiles. Now it's realized through Cornelius and through his household that Gentiles have now become a part of the kingdom. And then you remember the centurion in Acts chapter 27, the centurion that traveled with Paul on the ship as he was being taken from Jerusalem to Rome. And that centurion, and I want us to look at a few of these passages, just or a few of these verses, just to show in Acts chapter 27 what kind of man this centurion was who was in charge, and yet how he treated Paul. It says in Acts 27 and verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." Verse 3, "And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." So he gave Paul liberty. He was kind to Paul. And then you can skip all the way down to verse 43. "But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land," instead of allowing the soldiers to kill the prisoners. And much of that was because of Paul and his kindness toward Paul. So this is a good man. These are good people. These centurions that are mentioned in the Bible. And the last one, of course, is the one who we're studying about now, who came to Jesus through these Jewish elders and wanted Jesus to heal his servant. Well, now, as the centurion sent these friends to meet Jesus, we can see certain things about the centurion that are very important. The friends act as the centurion's spokesman, and we learn a few things about him in what they say in verses 6 through 8. And the first thing we learn is about his humility. Now look again at what he says in verse 6. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" Now that's pretty powerful. This is a very powerful man, a centurion, over 100 soldiers in a very prominent place. And he says that he is not worthy for Jesus to even walk into his house. And so we understand his humility in this. The Jewish rulers told Jesus that the centurion was worthy. Remember that? This is a worthy man. This is a man, they say, who is, in verse 4, is deserving. And yet the centurion, "No, I'm not deserving. I don't deserve anything. I'm too lowly for Jesus to come into my house." That is humility. So that's the first thing we recognize about him. The second thing we recognize about him is clearly his faith, which is really the main point of our lesson, as we're going to talk about his faith. And his faith was that Jesus was able to heal his servant. But notice what he says. He says in verse 7, "But say the word." All you got to do is speak. You don't even have to come. Now contrast that to Naaman. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament and what Naaman wanted to be done? You come here and you jump up and down and perform some fancy ceremony and make a big deal about it and heal me of my leprosy. I don't want to just go and dip in a dirty, filthy river because I'm too good for that. I'm too big for that, he thought. This centurion was so lowly in his mind, don't even enter my house. Just stay as far away as possible and just speak the word. And I have faith that through your word, just saying something, you will be healed. Or the servant will be healed. Well, as he says that, he makes application to himself in the sense that he says, I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this centurion, in his position, was able to just speak a word, and it was done. He had that authority. People respected him so much in his position that all he had to do was say it. All Jesus had to do, according to the centurion, which certainly is true, is tell the disease to go away and the servant would be healed. And then the third thing we realize about this centurion is his love. The love that he has for his servant. Now I want you to think about this just a minute, and we're going to kind of start back and lead up to it. I want to start with an illustration. Back then, especially, a farmer was encouraged to once a year go through all their tools that they used. They would have, used them every day, used them hard, and go through all their tools and whatever tools were broken, whatever tools were too used, to throw them out and replace them with better tools. Well, the ones who owned slaves, the people who owned slaves, were encouraged to do the same thing with their slaves because their slaves were considered to be their property, their tools, if you will. So they were told every year, go through your slaves and find the ones who are sick, find the ones who can't work hard anymore, the one who can't walk anymore, and get rid of them and replace them with slaves that will be able to work for you. A slave was a tool under Roman rule, is the point. And the slaves that were defective, it was a lot cheaper and a lot easier just to get rid of them and get a new one. It's kind of like, looking at the way they look at it as an object, if we look at an object that we have, like for example, a toaster. You have a toaster that goes bad. Well, it's a lot easier and a lot cheaper to go buy a $20 toaster at Walmart and replace it than to pay somebody to come and fix it. And so you just throw it out and get a new one. That was the concept here, and it wasn't just with tools, it was with it, what they considered property, slaves also. But this man didn't want to do that. The centurion had no desire to get rid of his servant because, as we saw in verse 2, his servant was dear to him. He loved his servant. And he was wanting his servant to be made well. He wanted the best for his servant. So you can imagine that when Jesus heard this, he heard his attitude, I want the servant to be well, but then he heard that I believe that all you have to do is speak and he will be made well. And Jesus looked at the faithfulness of this individual and he marveled, we're told in verse 10 of, I believe it's verse 10 of Matthew's account, where he marveled at the fact that he was made well. It's chapter 8 of Matthew's account in verse 10. But Jesus welcomed the faith of this Gentile. And he talked about how much greater the faith of this Gentile was than the lack of faith of many of the Jews who had come to him before. He marveled at this. Now that phrase, marveled at, it's only used one other time by Jesus. You might remember when he was in Nazareth and he marveled at their unbelief. Remember that? Because they rejected him, they didn't accept him, they tried to kill him. So he marveled at their unbelief. Here he marvels at the belief of this centurion, at this man's faith. To the point that Jesus said that the Jews were not this faithful, and he said that the Jews would be cast out because of their lack of faith. I want you to look with me now over to Matthew's account, and let's look at this together. And we're going to look, it's toward the end of this section that we're going to stress now from Matthew's account of it. In Matthew chapter 10, looking down at, Matthew chapter 8, beginning in about verse 10 is where we'll start. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, verse 11, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's showing that the Gentile centurion had a faith that is deserving of the kingdom, to the point that we can call it deserving. And yet, the lack of faith that the Jews had, it didn't matter that they were Jews. It didn't matter what their nationality was, what they were born into. They didn't have the kind of faith as this Gentile. So according to this, it says they will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That shows that they will be rejected, whereas this Gentile centurion, that's who you need to model yourself after. That's what he's saying. Many Gentiles will be accepted because of their faith and obedience, verse 11 tells us. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So in all nations, Gentile nations, coming together with the Jewish nations, but then as far as the Jews are concerned, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, he says, and he's making an example here for the Jews because they don't have the kind of faith that they should. So, as we know, Jesus goes on and heals the centurion. And the centurion, as we said, believed that he had the power to do so, to speak the word. He knew that Jesus didn't have to be in the servant's presence. And so in Matthew 8 and verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, this truly is a miracle, is it not? Because when they got back and they found the servant well, it wasn't they got back and, okay, 5 weeks later he's well, or 2 years later he's well. He was well. He was back to normal. He was healthy again. So Jesus truly heals the centurion's servant. Well, I want to make application to this in a couple of different ways that I believe is important. And again, it all has to do with our faith. And we're going to talk about our faith in relation to this story as far as how it fits with the centurion's faith in healing his servant. And then we're going to talk about faith in a little bit different way also that I believe is important for us to understand. But the first thing I want us to learn is that the centurion knew that Jesus' words could heal the servant. And we need to understand the power of Jesus' words also. Now, we might think, as far as our terms today, in our world today, a couple of different illustrations. You can think about one who is about to be executed for their crimes. Maybe they're strapped in the electric chair. They're about to pull the lever, about to be executed. Yeah, there's a phone on the wall, and the phone rings. And the one about to do the execution answers the phone, and it's the governor. And the governor says, "Stop." Then that man or that woman's life is saved that's in the electric chair. They're not going to be executed because the word has been spoken to stop the execution. All right, think about this. You have a soldier who's flying in the plane and he radios the White House and he says that the target is in sight and it's ready to be fired upon. The president says, "Fire the missile." At his word, the missile is fired and the target is completely obliterated. If the president says, "Cease fire," then the target would continue to stand and would continue to exist. You see the power of the word, the power of the governor's word, the power of the president's word, what that entails for the individual, whether the individual dies or lives, whether the location survives or whether it's blown to smithereens. The word. Well, think about how much more powerful the word of our Savior is. You think about Jesus speaking the word when he could say to the leper, "Be cleansed." And he was cleansed. And he could say to the ocean, "Peace be still." And there were no more waves, no more rain. Everything was calm. He could say to the little girl who passed away as he took her hand, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she comes back to life. She opens her eyes. She sits up. She stands up. He could say to one who had been buried in a grave for 4 days, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the grave. What power our Lord's words have. The day will come when he will say to everyone in the graves, "Come out." And guess what's going to happen? We're all going to come out. And that's the day when we're all going to face him in judgment. We're going to face the one who has the power to speak the word, and it will happen. What power his word has. And we need to look at that today as far as what his word has, his power that we have in our hands. What can his word do for us? Well, his word can save us from our sins. His word is whether will determine whether or not we go to heaven or don't go to heaven. Whether we follow his word will determine whether or not he accepts us or whether or not he rejects us for an eternity of torment. We must understand the power of his word and live according to it, accepting that we are following an all-powerful God. The second application I want us to make to this is, again, all about our faith. What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the kind of faith that this centurion had? Do we understand the power of God? Do we understand what God can do, what God can help with in this life? We talked this morning in our class about, you know, the Spirit making intercession for us, Jesus making intercession for us, God, wanting us to be in his family and helping us every step of the way as we are in his family, despite the fact that we have problems and difficulties and we have to suffer. But you know, when we face these difficulties in our life, we have a choice. We can either, with the difficulties we are dealing with, we can either get all upset about them. We can sulk about them. We can dwell upon them. We can allow these things in our life to make us feel absolutely miserable. Or we can accept them for what they are. We can think upon pleasant and uplifting things. We can keep a smile on our face, and we can keep moving forward. Now, what's going to determine that? What's going to determine what our attitude is? The way that we can have the attitude that I last described, keep a smile on your face, keep moving forward, keep pleasant, keep thinking on pleasant thoughts, is by knowing that our mighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, loving, merciful God, who can speak a word and control anything in this world or in the spiritual world, is in control. And what a blessing that is for us, knowing how powerful His word is. Now, suffering will happen, pain will happen. Happens because we are on this earth. It happens because we're in this world. It happens because we are Christians, as we talked about earlier. But having that faith and that trust in Him makes us realize that we can endure the pain. We can endure the suffering. We can get through it. We can deal with it because He's on our side. And He certainly even has the power to help us get better, to help us feel better. If it's His will, He could make us feel better, get better. But regardless as to whether we have to live with whatever suffering and pain we're facing, or whether or not we are able to get better physically, we certainly will come out better and stronger spiritually than before, as we face the trials and tribulations of this world. We will be growing, getting stronger, if we allow His word to work in us, if we allow Him to guide us, and we have that kind of faith. And the question for us is, do we have the kind of faith the centurion had? It's amazing how one in that position of power can lower himself that way and humbly beg the Lord to heal a servant, not his wife, not his daughter, not his mother, his servant, not his father, not his son, his servant. His love for the servant, his humility to Jesus, and the great faith that he had, speak the word and I know he will be healed, is what we need to learn from and what we need to apply to our lives. Won't you do that? Won't you have that kind of faith? Won't I have that kind of faith? Let's continue to try to grow in our faith, build ourselves up, get stronger and stronger, and have more faith and trust toward Him. Have you become a part of His kingdom? Have you become a part of Him? Have you decided to become a Christian? We urge you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you will make the decision to do that if you haven't already. If you're already a child of God, you have sin in your life you need to repent of, please repent of those things. Ask God to forgive you. He certainly will do that anytime you're ready and willing to ask for it. We hope that you will get your life right if you need to this morning. Correct yourself and be ready for the reward that God has promised to all of us. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? I am resolved.